As we prepare to open God's word, let us first pray that he would bless it to us. Our Father, thank you for giving us the opportunity to come together as your people this morning to hear from you out of your word. We pray that you will illumine your word for us by your Spirit so that we may more fully understand the truths found in it. Help us to have ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive what you set before us this morning in Holy Scripture. Help us to never take for granted the great blessing of your word, for it is our daily bread and your very revelation of yourself to us. We pray that you will be honored by the reading and teaching of your word, and we pray these things in the name of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you have your Bibles, please open them to Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. You will find that on page 1253 of many of the Pew Bibles. And as we read, let us pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. Well, as we consider this passage, we see very clearly that Paul is calling us to have a heavenly perspective, that he's calling us to think of the things above, not to set our minds on things on earth, but to think of those things that have eternal ramifications, that will not fade away as this world fades away. And as Paul teaches us about this heavenly perspective, as we go through this passage, he teaches us the content of the heavenly perspective. He teaches us the motivation for the heavenly perspective, and he teaches us the hope of the heavenly perspective. And so this is how we'll consider our passage this morning. We'll consider in verses 1 through 2 the content of the heavenly perspective, in verse 3 the motivation for the heavenly perspective, and finally in verse 4 the hope of the heavenly perspective. That as Paul starts in verses 1 through 2, he starts by saying, if then you have been raised with Christ. Sometimes when we see these if statements, we wonder, is Paul not sure whether believers have been raised with Christ? Is that what Paul's getting at here, that he needs us to examine ourselves, and he's unsure about whether we actually have been raised? No, Paul is not wondering if his readers are actually raised, nor does he want them to question this fact. In fact, he sets up this conditional sentence to emphasize what exactly follows from resurrection, what follows from being raised with Christ. Therefore, the emphasis is not on the if, but on the then, on what exactly happens when you have been raised with Christ. This becomes even more clear if we look back to verses 11 through 15 of chapter 2. Because here in verses 11 through 15, Paul makes it clear that he knows his audience has indeed been raised with Christ. They were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Christ from the dead. We, having been dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh, God has made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. Therefore, Paul is not wondering whether we actually have been raised with Christ. He has already made the statement that we have indeed been raised with Christ. Instead, he is going on through the rest of verse 1 and verse 2 to tell us what happens when you've been raised with Christ. Paul tells us that if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Seek the things above. In John 3, Jesus teaches us that unless one is born again, they cannot even see the kingdom of God. Therefore, the fact that we have been raised with Christ means that we actually have the ability now to seek the things that are above. We couldn't do that before. And therefore, it follows that now that we actually have the ability to seek the things that are above, since we have been born again, since we have been raised with Christ, Paul is calling us to do just that. Seek the things above. That since we have been given new life, with that comes seeking after new things. We don't seek after the things that we used to seek after. We seek after things above, because we know now that the things above are the things worth seeking. But to make it even more clear that the things above are the things worth seeking, Paul goes on and says that above is where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Christ is the one whom we have put our faith in. He is the one who we trust in. And therefore, it makes complete sense that we are going to focus on the things that pertain to Christ. Those things are the things above where Christ is. If we seek Christ above all else, we are going to be seeking the things above. And Paul, again, is telling us that Christ is above. And we want to understand this rightly. We don't want to seek Christ here on earth, but we seek Christ in heaven. This isn't saying that Christ is not divine and therefore omnipresent, but as the Heidelberg says, in Christ's humanity, in his human nature, Christ is not now on earth. Although in his divinity, he is never absent from us. Therefore, Christ, in his humanity, is not now on earth. We don't search for him on earth. This is why Peter can say that though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. We don't see Christ now on earth. In his humanity, he is in heaven. He is above. And he is seated at the right hand of God. Although Christ is not here on earth, he is indeed ruling all things while seated at the Father's right hand. Although we do not seek Christ here on earth, he is ruling this earth through the spread of the gospel. That he rules us by his word and spirit. This is what it means to be seated at the right hand of God. This is a position of authority. That Christ is in heaven, ruling at the Father's right hand, ruling on our behalf. He is spreading the gospel. The kingdom of God is advancing. But Paul moves on to reemphasize what he's already stated in verse 1. Because in verse 2, he says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So he had just said, seek the things that are above. Now, reemphasizing this, he says, set your minds on things that are above. We have to think of how does one set one's mind on things that are above. How does one do this? This is something Paul is calling us to, but it would be helpful to know how we do this. And Scripture is very clear on how to do this, very clear on the general ways that we do this. First off, meditating on the Word of God. The things above that has been revealed to us are found completely and sufficiently in Scripture. That if we are going to meditate and set our minds on the things above, the way that we find out about those things is in Scripture. But beyond that, if we're going to understand Scripture, we also must continually go before our God in prayer. Another way of setting our minds on the things above is to go before our God in prayer, not only to ask Him to help us understand those heavenly things that are found in Scripture, but also to bring everything in our life under a heavenly perspective. To bring everything in our life under submission to God. That we bring everything to Him in prayer. That even the menial things in our life, we bring under this heavenly perspective by bringing it to the Lord in prayer. And one other thing we might think of that Scripture is very clear on is that we are to surround ourselves with other people who are seeking this heavenly perspective. That we are surrounding ourselves with good company, with other believers. It's very hard to focus on the things above when you surround yourself with people who are focused with the things on earth. And beyond that, we also need to be diligently attending the means of grace. This is why we are here today on this Lord's Day, to gather as God's people, to set our minds very specifically today on the worship of God, to set our minds on things above. But we also must recognize that all of this seems very practical, but it's not always very easy to do. For one thing, we need to recognize that we need the Spirit to work in us, to even give us the desire to be consistent in prayer, to be consistent in reading God's Word, to be consistent in meeting together as God's people. We can't produce these desires in ourselves. The Spirit needs to be working in us. This is another reason why prayer is so important, that we need the Lord not only for everything in our life, but even we need the Lord to give us the desire to read Scripture, to give us the desire to come before Him in prayer. And I think there are times when we think that the Spirit works in us and deals with us only according to our spirituality and not according to the fact that we are physical human beings. Whenever January rolls around, you usually get a lot of people making these pledges that they're going to go to the gym every day, that they're going to work out, they're going to become fit. And you find by the end of January, the gyms are a lot less full than they were at the start. This is because some people think that just out of nowhere, they're going to have this desire to go to the gym every day. But as humans, we are creatures of habit, that we need to build habits. And the way that you build habits is not only by going to the gym when you want to, but even going when you don't see results, and even going when you don't want to. That's how you build a habit. And the Spirit works in us as human beings. We shouldn't expect that the Spirit is just going to, out of nowhere, give us this desire to read Scripture every day, out of nowhere going to give us this desire to pray to the Lord continually. But the Spirit works in us through building habits in us. That even in those times when we don't have that desire to read Scripture, when we don't have that desire to go to the Lord in prayer, even when we don't see any difference, that the way that a habit is built is by repetition, to continue doing these things. There have been many times in my life where I have started reading Scripture less than I did before. And it just happens that every time I want to start reading Scripture more, the only way that I can develop this habit of reading Scripture daily again is to start reading Scripture daily. And it just so happens that as I read Scripture daily, the Spirit does work to bring about a greater desire for the Word. And so the Spirit works in us as human beings. And so if we are to seek the things and set our minds on the things above, we need to rely on the Spirit's power, but we also need to realize that the Spirit works in us as human beings, that creates habits in us. But Paul doesn't just say to set our minds on the things above, but also specifically not to set our minds on the things that are on earth. And there are three main categories of what these earthly things might refer to. Two of them are probably very familiar to us, and one of them has to do with the context and what Paul has been talking about in chapter 2. One of the clearer ideas of what exactly these things on earth are sinful thoughts and deeds. We certainly know that as Christians, we are not supposed to be setting our minds on those. If we are no longer dead in our trespasses, if we have been raised, then we should not be setting our minds on sinful things. And certainly we should not be committing sinful deeds. This is what John speaks of in 1 John 2, when he says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." These are not the things that we are to set our minds on. Secondly, we are not to set our minds on worldly things. This refers to things that are not bad, but are to be done only in moderation. There are things that we're not to seek after as ends in and of themselves. We're not to set our minds on them. This is what Jesus speaks of in Matthew 6. "Do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That we seek the things above, the things that are on earth, the things that we may need. Our Father knows that we need them. We don't need to set our minds on seeking after those things. We set our minds on seeking after the things above, and what we need here, we trust God for. But the third thing that these things on earth might be referring to has to do with what Paul talks about in chapter 2. In chapter 2, he speaks about these false apostles, these false teachers, who are trying to introduce regulations of the world, human traditions, laws that say, "Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch." These are self-made religion and asceticism, Paul says. These have an appearance of wisdom. They appear to be heavenly-minded. They appear to focus on the things above, but they don't focus on Christ. In fact, they focus on man-made laws that are meant to restrict us with the aim of causing us to sin less. However, in these, we rely on our own power and our own wisdom to put our sin to death, instead of relying on Christ alone. Paul says that these man-made traditions are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Therefore, we are not to set our minds on sinful thoughts and deeds. We are not to set our minds on worldly things. And we're not to set our minds on man-made traditions, on regulations of the world. But we are to set our minds on Christ, set our minds on the things above where Christ is. And since Paul has called us to this heavenly perspective and given us its content, he therefore moves on in verse 3 to give us a motivation for this heavenly perspective. Why should we have this heavenly perspective? Verse 3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Back in chapter 2, Paul said, if we have died with Christ, why would we submit to the things of this world? Why would we live in sin? Why would we seek after the things of this world? Why would we submit to legalistic man-made laws? We have died to these things. This is similar to what Paul has said in Romans 6:2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? If we have died to these things, let us live as if we are dead to them. Let us not give sin a foothold, for we no longer live to sin, but to Christ. But Paul says that your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does it mean for our life to be hidden? First off, it means that our life is not fully revealed. We haven't fully taken hold of the fullness of our life yet. We do not always see the fruits of this life here on earth. We have been given new and abundant life. We have not yet received the fullness of it. In fact, Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians 4 that while we are here on this earth, we are always being given over to death so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That sometimes the life we live on this earth looks a little bit more like death than life. And this is because our life, to an extent, is still hidden. But another aspect to this hiddenness is that when something is hidden, it is kept safe from any assailers. The hiddenness means that our life is kept safe for us. No one can assail us such that we lose our life because our life is hidden. They won't be able to find it to jeopardize it. And more than that, it's not just hidden, it's hidden with Christ in God. If Christ is holding our life, if God is holding our life, how could anyone ever jeopardize it? How could we ever lose our life? This is another reason we focus on the things above, for that is where our life is. Our life is hidden above. We focus on the things above. That's where Christ is. That's where our life is. And having the content and motivation of this heavenly perspective, Paul finally finishes by moving on to remind us of the great hope that is waiting for us in this heavenly perspective. Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christ not only has just been said in verse 3 to be the one where our life is hidden, but he himself is our life. Not only is our life hidden with him, but he is our life. This is hearkening back to what Paul told us in Galatians 2:20. That we have been crucified with Christ, and no longer do we live, but it's Christ who lives in us. Christ is our life. Christ not only is our life, but Christ is coming back when Christ, who is your life, appears. Paul reminds us that even though our life is hidden and our time in this earth sometimes looks more like death, we have a hope beyond this life when Christ returns. Since Christ is our life which is hidden will be revealed when Christ is revealed. When he appears, our life appears. Again, we have this great Christ-centered theology throughout this passage. That any time when Paul tells us to seek the things above or to set our minds on the things above, he might as well be saying, seek Christ. Set your mind on Christ. Christ is the one in whom our life is found. Christ is the one in whom we trust. Christ is the one who we focus on. We look forward to when he comes back, because with him, he will bring our life. But also with him, then you also will appear with him in glory. That when Christ returns gloriously, our union with Christ through faith means that when he gloriously appears, we will share in his glory. That we will appear with him. It is a hope like this that reminds us why we set our minds on this heavenly perspective. For what awaits us above is where our hope lies. What awaits us above is so much better than the things here on earth. Is so much further beyond the things here on earth. Those things that are above are actually everlasting, whereas the things on earth are fading away and will continue to fade away until they are completely gone. We cannot take the things of this world with us into eternity. But the things above we have forever. Therefore, beloved, have this heavenly perspective. Fix your sight on the things above. For those are the things you are destined for. And more importantly, that is where your Savior is, where your life is. Christ is your life, and after you have suffered a little while here on earth, he will return to bring about the fullness of eternal life in us. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you again for the great blessing of your word. We pray that what we heard out of your word today would take up root in our hearts by your Spirit. We thank you for the wonderful hope you have provided to us in Christ, that we can look forward with a heavenly perspective. We pray that we would always remember the wonderful things you have done for us, and that we would live lives of thankfulness for all of your benefits. We pray all of these things in the name of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.